All right. First, let's take care of a few things. If you'll notice, if you did get the handout there, Stephen and some of the others, I think, have put together this quarter, and just going to look here real quick. You can see the topic and text, and so you'll notice, at least while I've been here, typically what we've done when we study Genesis is we've studied one, maybe two chapters and a lesson, and then we have a little bit more time. But if you'll notice here, we're going to try to go through five chapters, six chapters at a time, and so we're going to try to do a pretty broad survey overview of the study. And so that means while we're in our home studies, our personal studies, we're going to have to make sure that we spend the time to read the material and to look at what is expected of us as far as learning as much as possible, to either renew or review in our minds the things we already know, and to make those maybe stronger in our minds, or in some cases maybe something brand new that maybe we haven't, maybe has been as diligent to learn or to understand. So if you notice here in quarter one, there's some objectives. I'm not going to read through those, of course, but you can read those and make those some of your objectives, the goals for this quarter. The other thing that we've done, if you notice, and we'll probably modify this as we go along, but each lesson will have some particular objectives. So tonight, for instance, as we come up to this night, you would have been thinking about summarizing the creation of the world, thinking about sin entering the world and the consequences that took place because of that, memorizing the verse that we've talked about many times there, Genesis 3:15, that is the first glimpse of the redemptive acts of God and how he's going to bring he's going to allow man to be brought back to him through the Redeemer, which is the Christ, and then memorizing the generations there as we think about the fact that Adam to Noah and then later from Noah to Abram, already God has started laying the groundwork to bring the Savior. And so we have the lineage of Christ coming down through these generations. The interesting thing about that fact is, and that's why this is not, even though we're going to try to do this as a narrative study, the book of Genesis and other parts of the Bible here that are narrative, they're not a typical history book like I might would teach out of. They have a very focused direction, and there's a purpose, and God has a purpose, the reason he goes a direction. So for instance, in the study tonight, if you read through it, you realize that for a little while we follow Cain, but just for a very little while. And we see he goes off, and the sons of men kind of follow their own path, and that path is not God's path. And instead, we swing around and we come through Adam and then Seth and through the rest of the family, moving ourselves toward Noah and then on to Abram and so on and so forth. So God has a very distinct purpose in his narrative, much different than a man that's trying to record history. And so he's not going to cover up the flaws, but he's also not going to cover everything there is to do in that part. With that being the case, the other thing I want to point out to us is that in this study, as being in this class as Christians and as children of God, we're approaching this as the fact that this is the Word of God, that we are studying the very words of God. So we're not going to get into a lot of things about theory, about what other people think, and about maybe what certain things about the creation are. That's not necessarily a bad thing to study and all, but that's not the purpose of this study. The purpose of this study is to ground our faith and to build ourselves into, this is the Word of God. God has said this, and this is the way it took place. And that's kind of the way I'm going to approach that. So therefore, as others might attack it, not being a typical history book and not being a science book and things like that, that's not the intent of the book, and that's not the intent of our study. So just take note of that, and I think that's going to help us have a tremendous study as we learn more and more about the book of Genesis here. Well, first what I want to do is I want to look at some scriptures very quickly. And I know I'm going to have to time this out, and we'll see how it goes going through five chapters. But I want to look at a few passages. So if a few of you would turn, and I'm not calling anybody in particular, but if someone would volunteer and turn over to Psalm 19, who would like to do that for me tonight? All right, Lance, Psalm 19. And then is that Trevor? volunteer, would you go to Hebrews chapter 1? And I'm just going to let these gentlemen read in Psalm 19, just read verse 1 there, and then the other one, 10 through 12, if you will, Trevor. So when y'all get there, please go ahead and read that.
Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand.
Okay, thank you. All right, Trevor. Thank you. And then two more I want to look at. Would someone else turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 now? Who would like to? All right, Brad. When you get there in just a second, Hebrews 11, verse 3. And then someone turn to Psalm 33, Matt, and read verses 6 and 7. Brad, if you're there, go ahead and read for us.
I think we understand that the world refrains.
All right, Matt.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap.
All right, and I have many, many more. And I know for time's sake we're not going to turn to those, but the point I'm trying to make is, does the Bible itself, its writers throughout the Bible, do they believe that God created the earth and the heavens? And they believe that it took place as was said, that he spoke it into existence, correct? Okay. There's tremendous proof within the scripture, and there's many, many places beyond this we could go to that speak of that. And I want us to understand that. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's think a little bit about what is taking place here in Genesis. And we'll see how well I handle a clicker that I haven't used before. All right, so in Genesis chapter 1, again, this is going to be a review to most of us. And so we're thinking about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he kind of gives us, in the first two or three verses, kind of a little synopsis of what he does, which is creates everything. And he speaks it into existence, right? And from if we read it as it says, and it's literal, we don't have to get into this whole thing about ages and eons and all this stuff. That's not what it says. We're trying to come up, we're doing a disservice to the scripture to say that it's anything else. Because it tells us, as we get into the first chapter, it talks about evening and morning. And when again, we could go into a lot of things. You can study that on your own, and you'll find out in every case that's talking about a day. So he spoke these things into existence. And so on the first day, what did we get? Got light. Okay? Light is created, and it talks about that has been done. It's done in one day. And so, again, we've got the universe has been created. We have light that's been created here on the earth. Day two, we have that separation, right? So we have a separation where we have, in this case, the heavens different than what we had earlier in the chapter. Heavens really talking about the expanse of the universe, just everything. In this case, we have the separation, the clouds and kind of the atmosphere, and then of course the water that's on the earth itself. Okay, what about day three? All right, this one is it's never to say none of them are impressive, but as far as on earth, this is the impressive one in a way. If you can imagine it in your mind, God saying this, and so what happens is the land begins to form. And again, this gets into people that have all these theories and about evolution, all these other things. This is where God's power creates the mountains and creates the valleys, and the oceans are formed, and it takes on a full, mature-looking creation. Okay? It doesn't have to evolve because God can speak it into existence because he's the creator. And it's amazing that happens in this day. And then grass and the plants, all this stuff starts to appear. And it doesn't have to take weeks and days like a regular crop would. It doesn't have to take years for a tree to grow because it's already made. Okay? It's ready to go. Right? All right, day four. Sun, moon, and stars. And one of the main things here is tells us about seasons and signs and days. So in other words, marking time. Okay, does God need to mark time? So he didn't create that for himself, did he? Created it for us to mark time and to do other things as we observe the stars and we figure out things about the way the earth works. Day 5, the fish and the birds. Again, everything created. The key here that if you studied it, and with the grass too, everything is of its own kind. I heard somebody say it. Everything is of its own kind. Nothing's different. Okay? In other words, when it starts, it's going to stay that way. It's always going to be that way. It's of its own kind. And so there's no change, in other words. So something, you know, again, a fish is not going to turn into a bird, like they might say, and you've seen that, okay? So you know, not getting into all that, but that's what it's created. And then day 6, of course, the culmination, all the animals, all the different types of animals, creeping and crawling and everything else, and then of course man is created, and the culmination of the 6 days. So in 6 days everything is created. All right. Again, don't have a lot of time. That's more of a review on that. If we've got some time at the end, we might take a question. So we're going to move on to chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2. So now we go back and we get a little bit more detail about the creation of man, and that is man and woman, Adam and Eve, created here in chapter 2. Okay? So the first thing the chapter tells us before we have the recap, or before we go back, is the work is complete. Right? And so there's talk, because the writer of the book is Moses, and he's writing at the time when this whole idea of the Sabbath and Sabbath rest is important to the people. And so he's making the connection there that on this seventh day, the Lord rested from his work, or that is, he was complete, he was done, and therefore he made a sign to them that that was going to be a special day for them. And so they created the Sabbath because God's work was complete. And again, we've went through things where we've talked about it's not that God was tired or anything like that. It just means he was done. He had it all created. Everything was done. Nothing had to evolve. Everything was ready to go. It was perfect. And in fact, the Lord himself said, I believe at the end of chapter 1, that he thought everything was very good. Very good. So he was very pleased with what he had done. All right, so details about the creation of man. What are some things we learn in chapter 2? Again, we won't take a lot of time, but I want to hear what are some details that we learn about man outside of, it just said he created man in chapter 1. What do we learn a little bit more about man in chapter 2? Formed out of the dust of the ground. Okay, what else? Bryce? Okay, very good. I'm glad you got that. If you didn't hear that, put over everything, and he had dominion over it. He was supposed to kind of be in charge of those things. Sam? Okay, thank you. Described as a living being and not an animal. All right, we're on a good roll here. What else? Anybody got anything else?
Made in God's image.
Okay, made in God's image. And we're about to, and if you notice, we're not going to maybe hit every single question that's in your questions to prepare for, but we'll try to hit some of them. So let's hit that one. What do we mean when God said, let us make man in our image? What are we talking about? Okay. So it's talking about the Godhead themselves, and when they say they're going to make man in their image, what kind of an image are we talking about? What does that mean?
Spirit.
Okay. And that's what Sam mentioned. This spirit, this being that's been created, is different than animals, different than plants, different in all those types of things. It is created for a specific purpose and a special purpose, right? Very different than everything else. And so we need to always remember that. And we'll touch on something here in just a moment in chapter 2. As we got to... let's see, get toward the end here. I think I've got it here. We'll hit on this a little bit. What kind of responsibilities, Bryce hit on one of them a little bit, what kind of responsibilities did the man have once God created him? And the thing I'll point out is, did he give any responsibilities to animals? He named them. He had to cultivate the garden. And so that tells us that there were some things. Everything was grown, you know, full and everything, except there was things that could be planted and grown. So there's seed. It tells us that could be cultivation. It also tells us, was Adam a complete idiot and couldn't figure out anything? Had no clue how to even walk hardly? No, right? He could be put to work, and he understood the rules, and he understood what he could do, and he was naming things. In other words, he had a high level of intelligence. That's what I would point out there. Okay, so those are some of his responsibilities, right? To name those things, okay, and to do the work that he was given. Before we get from that, where did he do this work? Where did all this take place? Garden of Eden. Okay. And again, we could go into a lot of theories about where and all. And that's something good you can study on your own, but we just don't know for sure. There's some places we can guess. We could put some maps up. We just don't know. Besides, you know, maybe you get Mesopotamia and maybe you're somewhat close. And then from there, figure it out. Okay. All right. The other thing I wanted to point out here is the fact that not only does he have responsibilities, not only is there some tremendous details about him being very different, very special from the rest of creation, man had free will. And what way do we see that in chapter 2? When God created him, placed him there, what tells us in chapter 2 that he had free will? He gave him a command. And when we're given a command, it is inferred that we can disobey it, right? Ignore it, or we can obey it. So we have a choice. And so that comes out very early on in the scriptures here, that we do have free will. Then we see the institution of marriage that is brought to us here in this chapter. Now before we get to that, I want to point out something to you here. As this happened here, let's go to verse 19 again. Let's read this for just a second. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, how can that be? I thought dogs were man's best friend. And the only reason I bring that up is because in at least our country, in our society, we have tried to equate some animals as human almost. Okay? We do everything for them that we do for humans, and some people do beyond that. And we've lost the specialness of being human beings, separate and apart from the creation. Okay? That's a little side note. Soapbox of mine I'll just throw out to you. Alright, so marriage is instituted here in this chapter, and of course it's recorded again for us, and we didn't read this one earlier because we were saving it. Jesus himself in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, how does he begin when he's talking there about marriage and then divorce and all? How does he begin that section? Don't you know that from the beginning or in the beginning, this is how it was. And that's the way it should be. And that's why I'm telling you again, these thousands of years later, whatever that might have been, and it will remain that way. So that's interesting that, again, there is validity coming from the scriptures themselves and from the Creator, the one that was there, and he says that again here. And that's verse 24 and 25. Let's finish that out. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed because they were innocent, didn't know that they should be ashamed of that because they had not trespassed God's command at that point. And so a lot of things beautiful and wonderful that are brought to us in that chapter there. So it's kind of, to me, it's an amazing chapter because there's a lot that we find out later that God reminds us about throughout Scripture and in the New Testament, things up here about responsibilities, about free will, and about marriage. Okay? Kevin?
While this is the God before we jump, I talked to a philosophy major one time. He said, well, if there's a God, why, as if there were a God, guess what we got right here?
It's perfect. Yes, it is. Until I click this clicker here and we get to the next chapter, right? Everything was, as Kevin said, everything was perfect. Everything was as it should be. God had said, coming out of chapter 1, everything was very good. Everything is set up well. God has given them command, but he has, again, given them free will. And so we get into this chapter, and we see that at some point, we have no clue how much time passes. We just don't know. But at some point, Satan figures out and schemes and thinks about how he will go about to try to bring the downfall of this creation. And so he approaches Eve, and he brings temptation and deception there. Okay, and we've talked about this. I can't remember if it's in one of our classes recently. I was trying to remember where I'd heard it, or maybe a lesson I've heard. Where do we see in his conversation back and forth with her? Where do we see temptation and deception? Because he uses both things, doesn't he? What is the deception that he brings to the table? You will not surely. And if you notice there, he uses God's words. God's words were, you will surely die. He says, you will not surely die. And almost, one of the people I read said, it's almost in a jest kind of thing. Did God really tell you that? Kind of a thing. And so and this is where I remember someone bringing an accusation against God, ridiculing God. And then on the other side, of course, he uses the temptation. And what temptation is he using on her?
She might be like God. No.
All right. There are lots of good. She will be like God, or you will be, all of you will be like God, to know good and evil. Because that's what the tree was for, right? But she, now, I think my question said, and this gets into two things. One I've already asked about, were human beings dumb in the beginning? And so I asked the question, did Eve understand, or was she, because she was so low on intelligence range, there's no way she could. He gave her something, but she couldn't figure it out. Or did she understand? Bryce? They were innocent? Right. But did she understand the command?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. She gave a pretty good dictation back of exactly what had been told to her. In other words, she had not forgotten it. Like sometimes we say, oh, I forgot. I didn't remember you told me that. She didn't say that. She didn't go, I don't know what God said. She said exactly what God had told her. And so she knew. And yet she was tempted and she was deceived and she gave in. Again, we're not going to turn over there, but again, this lines up again with 1 John 2:15-17, correct? Because the whole thing about the fruit tells us here, it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to make one wise, which is one of the things Satan really pushed on her was, you can be like God. He is holding you back. You can be so much more than what you are right now. So you need to partake of this, because he's keeping you, he's pushing you down. Okay? What was the immediate impact of this sin when they partook? She eats, he gives her husband, he eats. Who hit?
Eyes were open.
And then they understood, they did understand good and evil, okay? Which is not what they needed to know. And so their eyes were open, and their eyes were open to the point to where what almost immediately happens as far as a relationship with God. It's broken. And how do we see that in the stories it plays out, in the narrative? They go and hide, which infers that they never did that before, right? They had never done that before. So there was a communion. There was a relationship there that has now all of a sudden something has happened. God knows something's happened. And of course we go through the questioning. And of course then we get the blame game and everybody blames each other, right? And so God doesn't listen to that a whole lot and he pronounces the curses. Okay? We're not going to go through these in a lot of detail. I asked you to answer. I think I gave you that as a question, is to think about those curses that are pronounced. Each one was given a curse, and many of those are still with us today. What I did want to mention here, I'm not going to ask for us to do it tonight, but I've been working on it, so I hope you'll work on this verse. Maybe it's already committed to your memory, but the promise of redemption that wedged in here with all the negative and the sadness of what's just happened, God leaves them a little bit of hope in there in 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so God lets them know, and of course they wouldn't know and understood that a tremendous amount, but he lets us know through Moses that there is something down the line that's going to bring hope. And so that's a tremendous thing right here in the very beginning that we're given. And then, of course, another consequence will go along. The consequences just keep piling up. And they're cast out of the garden. And so, as Kevin mentioned from chapter 2, the perfection and the wonder and everything that's so wonderful is now they've lost that grasp of it. They're cast out, never to return there anymore. And they're going to have to do things a lot different. And so for them, again, we don't know how much time's passed and how much they experienced the other, but it was apparent to them that things were changing tremendously. It was going to be much, much harder to live on this earth. And progressively, really, it seems it gets harder as we go along. And I think all of us understand that pretty well, what happens. Okay? All right, Genesis chapter 4. You're reading a narrative like this, you're reading history, and typically when I talk to kids, when you get a down point, you know, a group is on the decline, typically what happens is somebody takes over and you get back up on the rise and you start going back up and you're going to have another apex and everything's going to be wonderful. And we don't quite do that yet. We have Cain and Abel, the narrative here of now the first family. We had the marriage, we had the family of Adam and Eve, and now they start to build their family. We have Cain and Abel, the sons. And again, we have some time passed. We don't know how long. We know it's enough time where they are responsible for their actions. So we do know that. And we see that there is expected to be an offering, worship to God. Okay? If somebody will turn over there and read Hebrews 11:4 to us and give us a little insight about what was happening here. Who would like to do that? All right, Justin. Hebrews 11:4. All right. So he offered the more excellent sacrifice. And as we look here in chapter 4, if we get in here, it says he brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And so we're shown right off the bat. Again, we don't have a lot of detail. All we do know is from other scriptures and from here that he accepted one, he didn't accept the other. So one was seen as righteous, one had not followed whatever the guidelines were, correct? And so because of that, God immediately gives Cain an opportunity here. You know, the thing is, he doesn't banish him and say, you're done. I don't want to ever see you again. You've messed up. He tells him, you know, pick up your head. Sit up straight. You can do this. He gives him some encouragement. So we look here. Why are you so angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? You've got a chance. You can do this. And he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So in other words, this call to repentance means that he has to overcome sin and overcome temptation, right? Overcome sin and overcome temptation. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll turn over to this one for us. Let me get over there real quick. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 11. Now, all these things, of course, I'm not talking about the creation stories here, but we've been talking about the Israelite story here. But nonetheless, it says, and all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted to beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So pretty much he's telling Cain the very same thing. You can overcome this. It's not bigger than you. It cannot defeat you unless you allow it to defeat you. But as the story goes on, Cain allowed it to defeat him. And instead of taking the advice of God and repenting, he continued to, what we would think, probably sulk and pout and let it boil up in his inside of him until he went out and he and his brother went out in the field. Don't know what happened. If they're having a discussion, potentially Abel was trying to talk to him also and trying to get him to see what he needed to do, and he did not want to hear it. And so he raised up and he struck down his brother. And so we have another sin committed, the sin of murder, of course. And so that is the progression of sin. And so once again, just like we saw in the last chapter, we see another person decide, I don't want to be with God. Because I'm making a mindful choice, a free will choice. I could have done something else. I chose to do this. And now I'm going to have the consequences come upon me. So Cain is separated. He's driven out, and he is separated from God. And so from there, we're going to see the family of Cain. And again, as I mentioned, do we follow that very long, the family of Cain? Not long at all, right? We have a little bit of mention here. Part of it, I think, is to tell us some things about how, again, mankind is progressing pretty rapidly, and they're learning how to do all kinds of stuff, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But it does tell us that there. It also gives the example of Lamech in there and pride again rising up. You know, I'll strike, if somebody tries to hurt me, I'll strike them down. If I've struck somebody else down. And so we see pride, and all types of other things start to enter into this family line here. But then we have a little bit of hope at the end of the chapter. We're getting close to time here, I know. We have a little bit of hope at the end of the chapter because God blesses the first family with another son, right? And I'm sure that was a joyous occasion to get another son. And so, There we go. All right. So they get another son. Of course, his name is Seth. And so in chapter 5, and I know we got just a little bit of time, so we're going to go through this pretty quick in here and all. But we're trying to learn these, so if you haven't yet, it's not too bad to try to come up with it. And what I've done in the parentheses is roughly this is kind of what these names mean. Remember, names had a lot of meaning in their time. Some of these they're kind of guessing at, and so I try to pull things together and approximate it. Now, the big thing is we see this long, long life, and I asked some questions about that. And that one I didn't want to tackle tonight because, again, that's we don't know much, and so we're just kind of theorizing. If you read Brother Waldron's book, he's got some ideas. You read some other people, they've got some ideas. What we do know is it starts to decrease, and especially when we get on the other side of the flood, it takes a nosedive. So something about that takes place. Is that one or two? Two?
True.
I mean, he's the one that's going to set it up. And I'll run through these real quick and let you see them here. Adam, of course, means man, first man. Seth, appointed, or he was granted to the family, given back. Enosh, just a mortal man. And so, in other words, the humanity of man. Canaan, dwelling place. Mahalia, praise God. And let's see, get the last one. Descend or fall upon. Enoch. I wanted to get this one. I mentioned it the other night. Dedicated or to train up. It's interesting that that's what his name means. And I want to talk about Enoch a little bit the next class, hopefully. Cast out. Interesting. Lamech, despair, make low. And if you notice, he says something that's interesting because that's what his name means. But then his son means comfort or rise up and something of a little bit of hope. So it's kind of interesting. That's what some of those names mean. Appreciate everybody's help tonight. I think we got it off the shore. We're sailing. And so look forward to Genesis 6 through 11 on Sunday. Thank you.